Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone back out this evening. As I have announced, I want to begin a series on being a Christian according to Peter. In this first lesson, we're just going to look briefly a little bit about Peter and then get in, and we'll have several lessons about being a Christian just to help us better understand what a Christian is and what our responsibility is. On this first slide, just a couple things to point out. And again, this is just an artist, what he imagines Peter to look like, or some things to represent Peter. But you see a fish down here, a fish at his feet, since he was a fisherman. On this rock is from Matthew 16, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And again, it's not talking about a literal rock, but this is something we think of when we think of Peter. And up here, most of the artists that have done statues or paintings include keys. He's holding keys in his hand there, where Jesus said that he would give to him the keys of the kingdom. As we've been studying in Luke, Peter was from Capernaum, and I'll go back to this first slide. So this is a statue right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. It would be a big attraction for people going to that area to see where Peter, the area where he lived. Again, Capernaum on the northern part of the sea on this map. And so much of the Galilean ministry, as it's called, the Galilean ministry, revolved right around this sea. The different places where Peter walked on the water or tried to. Jesus steals the sea when it was stormy and the disciples were in the boat. The feeding of the 5,000 were not too far from there. So a lot of Peter's writings that he writes about, understand that part of that come from the experience that he had with Christ when he was right around this area. There's adding some names to it. We see Capernaum up toward a little off the center of this map. And just like every place from that time, people will say, this is where so-and-so did this. This is where so-and-so did that, so it's a tourist attraction, so they can get money to come and look at it. So on this slide, it shows a place where they say was Peter's house. We don't know that's where it was, but they can get money by calling it Peter's house. One thing we do know for sure, the Bible talks about a synagogue being in Capernaum, and we have where that is on here. The structure right back here, and that would have been known for sure just because of it's still remaining in excavations that were done from that area. Peter, being a fisherman, uses terminology that he would use every day. It would have been common at that time. One of the things he mentions is gird up the loins of your mind for action, from 1 Peter 1:13. And as fishermen, well, everybody at that time, all the men wore these long robes. And when they would get ready to work, they would have to gird them up, bind them up so that it would not get in the way of them doing their work. These are not fishermen in this slide, but these are wool washers. Wool washers that took their wool to the river to wash it, to clean it, and they have girded up their clothes for work. Here is another statue of Peter. This is in Rome. This statue is in Rome. And notice again, the artist made him holding keys. Peter, as we know, was close to Christ. he loved him very much. He said, you know, I'll die for you, Christ. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're going to deny me. You're going to deny me, which that is a famous story. Everybody knew about it. This is another statue. I don't have the notes on where this one is located, but this is with the young girl that he denied it to. Aren't you one of those Galileans? Weren't you with Jesus? No, that's not me. So there's many statues of him around. This is a famous painting by Rembrandt. Simon Peter in prison. This was painted in 1631. And again, you see there's keys that he has down there in the corner. Peter loved Christ so much, and he didn't feel worthy to be a disciple of Christ. He didn't feel worthy to be an apostle. And when his death came, he did not want to be crucified like Christ. He didn't think that he was worthy, and he wanted to be crucified upside down. So this is another famous painting of Peter right before he was crucified. And so according to history, he was crucified upside down. We'll get in more about the life of Peter as we go through this, because so much of it fits in with what he has to say about a Christian. But when we talk about being a Christian, that word Christian is used three times in your Bible. If you don't have it written down, you ought to write it down inside the front cover on a page somewhere. So when you're talking to somebody about being a Christian, you can say, that's the name we're called by. That's the name that's in the Bible. And you can turn right here and read it for yourself. So Acts 11:26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in Acts 26:28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. So this name Christian was a common name at that time. In 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Now, some people say that this name Christian was a name given to ridicule the disciples, that it was to make fun of them. The name Christian was not given to make fun of the disciples of Christ. How do we know that? It was prophesied. We go back to Isaiah, so add Isaiah 62:1. To those other three verses, we go back to Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. The name Christian was given by God. It was given as a name to glorify Christ. So when we ask ourselves, what is a Christian? One of the things to consider is a Christian is a taught disciple of Christ. We have to be taught. Nobody's born a Christian. You don't just wake up one day, you're a Christian. You have to be taught. John chapter 6 and verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Is that some miraculous drawing? No, it's through the written word. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So again, when we start off telling people they have to hear, they have to believe, they have to have faith, they have to be taught. They have to be taught to believe. They have to be taught what it says in the scriptures. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So we have to teach others, teaching them what Jesus told the disciples to teach people, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them by that authority, teaching them. And what are people to be taught? To observe all things that I commanded you. There are a lot of, I don't know if this is the right way to say it or not, there are a lot of untaught Christians today. They have been taught just enough that they know they need to be baptized, and they haven't been taught to observe all things that were commanded to them. Teaching is an ongoing process. Teaching is a lifelong process. We can read the Bible every day till we die, and we're still going to learn something new. And it's good to do that, but if we just learn something and keep it to ourselves, it's not going to do anybody else good. So we should all be teaching others. We should be teaching one another. We should be teaching in the world. We should be teaching our family, our friends, teaching them to observe all things. And again, so many people, like we talked about this morning with the Protestant doctrine, all you have to do is believe, and that's a good and sound and wholesome doctrine. All you have to do is believe. No, it's not. It's not, because you have to believe and do. You have to believe and obey. And this is how someone becomes a Christian, and it is not through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, independent of God's word. If you want to teach somebody how to become a Christian, and if you meet somebody and they say, "You know, I was just out working and doing something one day, and the Holy Spirit came in, he filled me, and I know I'm a Christian." I'm sorry, but you're not. You're not. Because the Holy Spirit, through the word, teaches us, the Holy Spirit teaches us what we must do to become a Christian. The process of becoming a Christian is a learning process. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So when we become a Christian, that's not the end. A Christian is someone that is always growing in the grace and knowledge. A Christian is a taught disciple of Christ. And Jesus left us an example that we should follow. 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." So the standard for a Christian is not worldly philosophy, not what the philosophers of the world says. It's not the law of Moses. That law was nailed to the cross. It was fulfilled. Christ came to establish a new covenant. The standard for Christianity is not mysticism. It's not some worldly hocus pocus. It's not the crowd. The standard for being a Christian is not, let's see what the majority of people are doing, and we'll do what they are. We'll follow them. And Jesus says, if the blind follow the blind, if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. Paul said, Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." I'll let you in on a little secret, and it's not a secret. Do you know why so many people believe lies? Why do so many people believe lies and especially when it comes to religion, they believe lies because they've never heard the truth. They've never heard the truth because they haven't been taught. So some man, some woman will get up and say, this is what you need to do, and oh, thank God, I'm saved. Friends, a Christian is a taught disciple of Christ. We are taught by the Word. Again, the only way we know anything about God, about man, about the church, about heaven, about hell, the only way we know any of that is through the revealed written Word. The written Word, not some still small voice. And we should thank God that He has had His Word written down. And that's nothing new. Back in the Old Testament, the law was written on stones. And He even said back then that He wanted to write it on man's heart. But we have written copies of the old law. We have God's Word written for us today so that we can teach the written Word. So a Christian is a taught disciple of Christ. A Christian is one who is persuaded. You have to be persuaded to become a Christian. You think about people you're going to run into tomorrow, all kinds of people. If they become a Christian, they have to be persuaded. The Christian is one who is convinced in his mind that Christianity is true. We have to convince people that. Paul sought to persuade men at Ephesus in Acts 19:8. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. There is books written about the art of persuasion. Some of those things are good, some are not, but we understand people need to be persuaded. Used to be, and I don't know if it's even allowed anymore, for salesmen to go door to door and knock on your door and try to sell you something. And they would come in trying to sell encyclopedias or vacuum cleaners or trying to persuade you, your house will be a whole lot cleaner if you buy this vacuum cleaner. Trying to persuade you. And if we were on the other side of the table, what would we say? No, we don't need that. Thank you. Try on down the road. Because we're happy with what we have, and we don't want somebody to persuade us to spend our money to buy something else. Well, people are happy with the life they have, with the life they're living, and they don't want somebody to persuade them and say, you need to change. Friend, you need to change. And they're going to say, no thanks, go talk to somebody else. So a Christian is one who is persuaded, and we need to be in the persuading business. We need to learn how to persuade people, to get them to see the condition that they are in. Just as Paul did that at Ephesus, he did that at Corinth. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Why do we want to persuade men? Because we know what the terror of the Lord is. If people don't repent, they're going to be damned to hell. They're going to be damned to hell, not because God is a mean God, God's a loving, just God, but because of their choices to disobey God. We know the terror of the Lord. Is He going to say, in the Old Testament, did He say, if you do this, I'm going to destroy these people, and then, well, no, I think I'll let them get away with it. We see over and over God's justice, where so many thousand people would be stricken dead or consumed by fire, or the earth would open up, when they would go in and take the land and God wanted to remove the people that were in there, they would utterly destroy them, utterly kill them, burn them, pile stones on top of the dead bodies. That's the terror of the Lord. We don't want to experience the terror of the Lord. So we want, as a Christian, we must be persuaded to understand that and change ourselves. And when we understand that, then we don't want our neighbor to experience the terror of the Lord. We don't want our family to experience the terror of the Lord. We don't want our co-workers to experience the terror of the Lord. So a Christian is one that's persuaded. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We can persuade people with the strength of Christ. A Christian is persuaded that Christianity is worth the price that one must pay to become a Christian. Say somebody's selling some gadget, they knock on your door, and the gadget costs a whole lot of money, but if they can persuade you that this gadget is going to help you, you're going to pay the price. You're going to say, "Let me get my credit card. Let me get my checkbook. I want one of those." Because that person has been persuaded. Once we have become persuaded to become a Christian, and we understand not the value of some gadget, but understand the value of being a Christian, self-denial is not going to be an issue. I want to be a Christian. Loving the Lord, the supreme love of the Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is not going to be an issue, because I want to be a Christian. Sacrificing anything that stands between faith, between me and faithful service to God, it's not going to be an issue. I want to be a Christian. I want to be with the Father in heaven. I am persuaded. And as I go through so many of these lessons, there are just so many songs that come to mind with all of these words, and even especially with being persuaded. So a Christian is a taught disciple of Christ. A Christian is one who is persuaded. And a Christian is one who is willing to suffer for doing what is right. Now, this is kind of like a weeding process. People will say that, "Oh, I want to be a Christian." Or they see their friend be baptized and, "Oh, I want to be baptized." Or, "I'm going to join this family and everybody in this family is baptized, so I'll be baptized." And then they don't understand what being a Christian is. Some of them don't make it as a Christian because they aren't taught. They don't learn. They slide back into the world. Some of them were not firmly, personally persuaded, and they became a Christian because their friend said, "You need to do this," or their spouse did, or a preacher strong-armed them and said, "You need to be baptized." And I've told the story before where where I was preaching somewhere else, and there was an older preacher there, and he said, "Now, Bruce, now, that person on the back row, he needs to be baptized today." And after the sermon, I could just see him, they had a conversation, and he was talking to him like that, and then the preacher came up and said, "Bruce, he's ready to be baptized now." And he came forward, I took his confession, I baptized him, and never saw him again. Never saw him again, because he was not persuaded. He was forced. That didn't save him. But there are those that are persuaded, like we are here tonight. And then there's another weeding process, though, where we aren't willing to stand up for Jesus. We aren't willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. And if we call ourselves a Christian, we must be willing to suffer. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, we must be willing to suffer for doing right. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If we are called to suffer as a Christian, that is like a badge of honor, that we have been counted worthy to suffer because we wear the name Christian. Now, suffering for anything is not what he's talking about. There's some suffering as the result of living in the world of physical pain and death. Christian, non-Christian, people are going to get diseases, people are going to get sick, things are going to happen to people, they're going to suffer and die. Suffering is part of living. Some suffering is the result of foolish and sinful living, poor choices in life. You see people, we know people, when they were young, we call them a chain smoker, have a cigarette in their mouth all the time, and years later end up with lung cancer. They drank, that alcohol affected their body, that alcohol may have affected, they may have gotten behind a wheel and drove and got in an accident and caused all kinds of pain and suffering to someone else. That's from foolish and sinful living and poor choices in life. Some suffering is the result of doing God's will. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There's reason to be ashamed if we suffer for some of those other things, but not be ashamed for suffering as a Christian. And 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And you stop and think about the threats that might be imposed on us. And you always have to think, what's the worst possible thing that could happen? What is the worst possible thing that could happen if I stand up and say I'm a Christian? Well, somebody might kill you. Well, that's not the worst possible thing. The worst possible thing is if somebody kills you and you are not a Christian. If you're a Christian and somebody takes your life, somebody destroys your life, what's going to happen? If you're a Christian, the angels are going to escort you into paradise. And friends, none of us are going to be able to get to heaven unless we first die or Christ returns. So we should not be afraid of death. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. We should also expect to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And suffering may be in the form of unjust criticism and evil statements. Again, back to Peter, 1 Peter 4:4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And you see this a lot in the workplace, where people, they know you're a Christian, you stand up and say, I'm a Christian, and then they don't like you being different than they are, and they will speak against you, they will lie about you, they will do all kinds of things to try to get you to change and become like them. A Christian is willing to suffer for the Lord's sake. The early Christians were persecuted right from the beginning of the establishment of the church. Christians were persecuted. In Acts 8:1, now Saul was consenting to his death. Acts chapter 7 was talking about the stoning of Stephen. Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So you stop and think about this. What if you went home tonight and you lived in the fear of somebody coming and pounding on your door, knowing that you were a Christian, and going to drag you off and throw you in jail? We don't need to face, we don't need to worry about that. We haven't faced that. But even as Luke is writing about this in Acts 8, even though that was a bad situation, it wasn't a bad situation. Because what happened? What happened? Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's how the gospel went into all the known world at that time that we can read about in Colossians. Because the word, if there was no persecution, and those Jews that had come for the Passover and Pentecost, if they stayed in Jerusalem, the message wouldn't have gotten back to this place and that place, and it wouldn't have gotten back to Rome. But because of the persecution, the gospel spread throughout the whole world. You see God's hand, even in the bad things, the good things that come from it. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So, as a Christian, we should not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed of the Lord's word. Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are we ashamed to talk to people about Christ and becoming a Christian? Are we ashamed to carry a Bible with us? Friends, that's, you know, people, what are they going to do? Are they going to laugh at us? But what if you carry a Bible with you and you go into a restaurant and you just set it down and somebody sees you have a Bible and they have a Bible question? They're going to go to you. They're going to ask you. Friends, we should not, if we call ourselves a Christian, we should not be ashamed of the Lord's word. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Yet people will make fun of us. You Church of Christers, you just preach this and you preach that. Don't you know? Don't you know? And then they'll tell you what they believe or what they feel. You narrow-minded people. Friends, we should not be ashamed of the gospel, because that is what is going to save people. Being a Christian, we should not be ashamed to be part of a religious minority. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You see groups of people in a large group of people and somebody sitting over here to the side, and they're going to say, what's that person doing over there? Why aren't they over here with us? And they're going to try to get you to join their group. Depending on what that group is, that may be okay, but when it comes to religion, we have to be with that group that follows Christ. And that's going to be a smaller group, because Satan is the great deceiver. He has deceived so many people to follow him. So we should expect to be in the minority. And when we have children, grandchildren, we should put that expectation in their minds when they are young. When they are young, when they grow up, knowing that we're going to be in the minority, then when they become older, it's not an issue at all. But if they want to be included in everything when they're young, and then at some point you say, well, no, we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that, but I'm going to lose friends. My friends aren't going to like me. Well, that's why we get them trained right and then trained to have godly friends. We should not be ashamed to glorify God. He glorifies God by being a disciple of God's Son. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So a Christian glorifies God by living for God. A Christian is not ashamed for the world to know where he stands and what he stands for. So then the question becomes, are you a Christian? Are you a taught disciple of Christ? Are you one who is persecuted? Are you one who is willing to suffer for doing right? Friends, if we call ourselves a Christian, we need to understand what a Christian is. We need to be obedient to Christ. We need to be busy doing his will. And we can rest with the assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what we go through in this life. And even if our life is taken from us, he has something better waiting for us on the other side. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.